Let me invite you to open up the Bible with me, God's Word with me, to the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 18 today, and if you're a guest of ours, know that we've been journeying through this portion of the Bible, this book of the Bible, seeking the Lord, who's made Himself known through His Word. And so we come this morning to open the Word, to hear from the Lord, to be led by Him. And today we come to chapter 18 of this journey of God's people entering into the promised land, the long-awaited promised land that was promised to Abraham and his offspring. And now under Joshua's leadership, the people have entered into that land. They've crossed the Jordan River, and God has given them victory over many of the peoples in the land over a number of years now. And we come to the section of the book where the land is being divided up according to the various tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so as you find your place there in that chapter, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word. Joshua 18, and I'll read verses 1 through 10 this morning. The Bible reads this way. It says, "The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, 'How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I'll send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south, and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me, and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them.' As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, 'Go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord.' So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. And there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions." Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Oh God, you speak. You're a God who has spoken. Lord, you speak through your creation, you speak through your word. You speak to us through your word made flesh. Father, speak to us now by the presence and guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we might know and follow you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I think one of the most remarkable things about this scene that I just read from Joshua chapter 18 is that there's no sign of disunity. There's no sign here in this text, in this chapter, of disunity. In fact, in the previous chapter, in chapter 17 of Joshua, there's this little tiff back and forth between Joseph's descendants, Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons, their descendants. There's a little tiff between them and Joshua over division of land. In other words, they speak up to Joshua and they say, "We're a lot of folks. We need some more land." And if you've ever bought a house, then this probably doesn't surprise you that there can be division and a disagreement over land boundaries. But from what we read right here in chapter 18, the process of land division for the remaining seven tribes seems rather smooth. A testimony, I think, of God's work within and among his people. You see, all the Israelites, the whole assembly, verse 1, comes together in the presence of God. And Joshua leads them to execute a strategy to rightly divide what's left. God is with them. And he is shaping them into a people who make much of him. And church, the same is true of us. Same is true of each of us gathered here this morning. God is shaping us into a joyful people who magnify Christ. God is at work in us and among us. He is shaping us as his people. He is shaping us into a joyful people who magnify Christ. What a beautiful testimony we just heard through song, as Emily shared, inviting the Lord, be born in me. Make my heart your Bethlehem. Take up residence here and mold me, shape me, that I might be more like you. Friends, God's Spirit is shaping us as his people into a joyful people who magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's Advent candle is joy, reminding us the true joy is found in the coming of the Lord. The true joy is found in Jesus Christ, the Christ who will come again. See, hope, we have hope. We've talked about hope. Hope separates Christian joy from secular happiness. We have hope, a future hope resulting in a present joy. Well, this section of Joshua goes on, and we're not going to read beyond verse 10 this morning, but after verse 10, the remaining tribes, Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, all receive their land with no mention of grumbling, fighting, or jealousy over which tribe receives which spot. This is the land that has been touted as a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a good land. And it's time to divide up that land. Last night I took a quick trip to Publix. I had to get a few things and some things for today. Well, one of the things on that list was some birthday cards for a couple birthday parties that one of my kids is going to later today. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a cheapo when it comes to birthday cards for 10-year-old boys. Right? I don't like spending $5 on a birthday card that I know they don't really care to read. They're just going to throw it away. And so I'm looking down the aisles for where the bargain cards. And I found them. There were a few, a handful of 99-cent birthday cards. And I felt really good about that. And so I added that to my shopping cart, and I made my way to the checkout. I went up and I checked out, and those were the first items that rang up. And the cashier says to me, as soon as they do, hey, we've actually got a really sweet deal going on right now. And I'm like, okay, what is it? He said, those are actually buy one, get one free. I thought, you know what? Every dollar counts. That's a good deal. You set the bar kind of, I didn't say this. I was waiting. What's the good deal? Where 99 cents saved today. Well, I'll take it. Good bargain. Well, here are the people, right? Here are the people. They've heard about this land. They've seen this land. Many of them have scouted out this land. They know it's a good land. And so they're anticipating, where's my portion of the land? Where am I going to settle? Where's my family going to settle? And I just can picture a certain contentedness on this occasion. A joy among the people that day. They didn't come from the land itself, but from the Lord. From being in the presence of God. Verse 1, the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. See, they're now in a new place. They've been journeying with them. They've been camped at Gilgal. They've moved from Gilgal on the edge of the promised land to now Shiloh in the center of the land. But more important than the place is the one who's with them in that place. Where are they? They're gathered at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, housing the holy presence of Almighty God. There's no mention in this text of reading scripture, of singing hymns, or confessing sins. But when the people of God intentionally gather in the presence of God, it's worship. It's worship. And God instructs and constructs his people in the context of corporate worship. As we see this in the pages of the Bible, God is a God who instructs, speaks, teaches, he instructs, and he constructs, he shapes, he builds his people in the context of corporate worship. He speaks here and he shapes us here. Right? Not at the exclusion of other times and other places, but in a way separate from those other times and other places. The gathered community of God's people coming together before him remains the primary avenue through which God teaches and transforms us. Church, I don't think we can overstate the text's emphasis that all this takes place in the presence of the Lord. Joshua says, verse 6, after you have written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. Same language repeated again in verse 8 and again in verse 10, three times. In the presence of the Lord. You know, perhaps Joshua remembers Gibeon and that little encounter in chapter 9 and the failure to inquire of the Lord, his own failure to inquire of the Lord, making sure that God is present for this moment of decision making. And as I thought about that, as a church member, as a pastor, I felt a bit convicted about even our own decision-making at times. As we do things, as we have committee meetings and staff gatherings and deacons meetings and all of these things and business meetings as a church. We've had a number of them here recently. Ensuring that we're inquiring of the Lord. We're coming before the Lord. That we're worshiping the Lord. That we're not thinking and planning and making any sort of decisions, small or large, apart from seeking the Lord. Let's be intentional about seeking the Lord in all that we do, making sure that ministry decisions and ministry happens before the Lord. You see, Joshua cast lots in the presence of the Lord. And casting lots was an ancient avenue of seeking God's direction. Seeking God's will. Sounds rather strange to us. There's no mandate for us to do it today. We don't practice that today, but it was an ancient way of consulting God. As I thought about that, I thought of some ladies, my wife being one of them, that periodically over the years have played Bunko. They love to play this game called Bunko. I don't know anything about Bunko. I've never played it, but I know there's dice involved. And very early on in some of those gatherings, they called themselves the Holy Rollers. You might think of casting lots in this day as a way of sort of holy dice rolling. And interestingly, there are several parallels between this account and the book of Acts. Where it's not division over land in Acts, but it's a division of ministry. In Acts chapter 1, the church gathers and casts lots to determine who will replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. After the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they're not casting lots anymore, for the Spirit of God is residing in his people and guiding them in accordance with his word. We can fast forward to Acts chapter 13. The church in Antioch gathers and God instructs his people there in the context of corporate worship. Acts chapter 13 verse 1, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In other words, God gave this local church, the church at Antioch, a heart for the nations, a heart to see the gospel go forth in unreached places. And when the Spirit called Barnabas and Saul, leaders in that church, they responded by praying over them and appointing them for that particular task. And so Meadowbrook, because this is God's pattern, since God instructs and constructs his people in the context of corporate worship, let's invite God's Spirit to speak in our gatherings. Let's be a people who invite him, who welcome him, who want him, who ask him to speak to us in our gatherings. Later in our service, we'll set aside a couple men as deacons in our church family. One of our deacon responsibilities is praying for the church. In fact, every Sunday, a couple deacons are tasked with particularly praying and for that Sunday's gatherings, and often meet with me before the church service to do so, praying God would speak. This is what we're doing when we begin our time of worship, with a call to worship and an invocation. We're inviting God, we're asking God to be present and to speak to us, to lead our time of corporate worship. And friends, if this is a time and place during which God himself has a history and habit of speaking to his people, let's ask and expect him to instruct and construct us according to his will and his ways when we come together in his presence. Every moment of every day is his, but when we gather as the church, may our times together be especially his. For Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Telling his people in the context of prayer. We come together, we pray. Two, three people gather in my name. There am I, Jesus says, with them. He's with us. And if he's with us, we ought to come expecting and anticipating his spirit to speak to us so that when he does, we can obey his call without delay. Obey his call without delay. It's a phrase that I use sometimes in my own household with my kids. I say sometimes, it's an understatement. I feel like I lately have used it all the time. I used it last night with one of my kids, and it's this. It said, I expect what? Immediate obedience. Daddy tells you something, or mommy tells you something, we expect you to obey without delay, to do what we say. And here we have the church we just read about in Antioch, Acts chapter 13, that immediately responds to God's call on Saul and Barnabas and sends them off without delay. By the way, I think this is a real strength of our global sending agency, the International Mission Board, helping us understand the urgency of the gospel, the importance of recognizing the need among the nations for the gospel to be made known, and helping us with an awareness and a willingness to go and to prepare and to pray and to give and to send our own, our best, as the Lord calls them to serve him among the nations. That's why we ought to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Verse 3 of chapter 18 of Joshua. So Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Perhaps Joshua thinks the remaining tribes are becoming apathetic and their hesitancy to ask for and inhabit their portion that God has promised them. I think about Christmas morning, and Christmas is coming soon, really soon. My kids are at the age and have been of the age, they don't have to be convinced to open their gifts, right? If they have gifts, they're ready to open them. And when it's their turn to open a gift, you don't have to tell them twice. They're ready to do it. But it wasn't that way, their first Christmas. Less than a year old. Their babies don't understand that. Distracted with other things. They might enjoy ripping a piece of paper a time or two, but then they're off to doing other baby things, right? They're not eagerly waiting to take hold of the gifts that have been given to them. And right here we have a people that is now in the land that God has promised. And Joshua says, what are you waiting on? God has fulfilled his promise, bringing the country, the whole country, under their control, verse 1. But now, how will the people respond? How long will you wait, verse 3? See, church, when the Lord speaks to us, when he calls us, when he calls us to bow, to believe, to say, to do, to give, to go, then it's time to obey without delay because of who he is. When we come together, when we gather to remember who he is. We gather to worship him, to remember that he's a holy God, and a holy God who rescues sinners. When we remember the victory that God has granted us, not over the peoples inhabiting the land, but over sin and death through the coming of his son, through faith in the Christ who has come, then we begin to want him to shape us into joyful people who magnify his name. God's Spirit is shaping us into joyful people who magnify Jesus Christ. And one way he is doing so, church, is by granting us a unified diversity. God grants his covenant community a unified diversity. Financial advisors remind us of the importance of diversifying investments. You know this. You diversify differently based on the season of life you're in and the particular goals that you have, how much risk you're willing to take. You might have some mutual funds. You might have some stocks and bonds. You might have some CDs that all yield a different return, yet together are aiming to achieve a level of financial stability. Friends, in a similar fashion, God has diversified the justified, those who've been declared righteous in his sight, his people. He's diversified the justified so that the justified declare different facets of God's creativity, collectively bringing glory to his name. I consider the detail of God's plan through Joshua, verse 4. Joshua says to all the people, he says, appoint 3 men from each tribe, representatives from each of the tribes. I'll send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. And then they will return to me. And so that unfolds. These tribal representatives selected by the people go out and they evaluate the remaining land. Right? Judah's already received their portion in the south. Joseph's offspring have already received their portion. Some of the other tribes, Gad and Reuben, received portions on the eastern side of the Jordan River that they had asked Moses for. Some of them have already received their land. These others are sent out, these representatives, and they divide up the land in 7 remaining portions, assuming equal value, different size, different location, different resources, different towns, different terrain, yet equal in value, so that Joshua then can cast lots before God and no one can claim favoritism. And then what follows in chapters 18 and 19 is the specific allotment. It's very specific. Go home and read it. All the different boundary markers for the remaining tribes. In fact, we have, I think, a map that highlights some of this. You can't see that great, but you can see different colors. Different colors associated with different tribes. Some of them larger, some of them smaller, some along the coast, some further toward the interior, some along the river. Different places divided up in different ways. And you can notice, even by glancing at that all these spaces are different. They're different. Just as the space and size, the size of each tribe is different. But we've got to believe, I know that we believe, that in every single case, God gives each tribe exactly what it needs to settle and to flourish in the promised land. He knew what they needed before the lot fell. And the same is true in the church today. Friends, God knows what we need, and he's a God who provides what we need. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says, and my God will meet all your needs. I serve a God who meets all your needs. He will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, we serve a God who meets our needs. He knows how much we need, and he knows what we need. We've been talking the last, I don't know how long, at least a couple years in our home about buying a new Christmas tree. Our other one seemed to be on its last leg. A lot of the lights were out. It seemed small. It didn't fit the space. And so we finally decided this year that we're going to buy a tree. And so we bought a new tree back in early November. Beautiful tree. It was up before Thanksgiving. One of those flock trees that's got the snow-like look on it. Looked really, really good. Until Saturday. Maybe Friday. Friday night. It came down, got boxed up, and it went back to the store because it wasn't the right tree. It didn't fit the space. So says the people in charge. It doesn't fit the space. It's not right. It's a beautiful tree for the right place, but it's not the tree that we need. It's right for someone else in another space. And so we got another tree coming. It's going to come today or tomorrow. I don't know, but another tree's coming. It's the right tree, but it's not the right tree for our needs. And likewise, God is a God who provides just what we need. He provides what His church needs in the way that He provided what each tribe needed. He knows what His church needs to thrive as a kingdom community in this world. He knows what she needs and who she needs, and He's gifted her with a unified diversity of folks who together magnify His name. Paul says, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Jesus Christ. Now you, church, are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You see, the people of this place are a tribute to the saving and sanctifying power of God's Spirit. We're not a perfect church, not even close, far from it. But our life together, this covenant community of rescued rebels, is proof of a God's perfecting work. God's Spirit is shaping us into a joyful people who magnify Christ. So let's lean in to congregational life. Let's lean in to congregational life. In other words, if the local church is the primary point through which God instructs and constructs His people in corporate worship, and if the unified diversity of people and gifts in the local body of Christ is meant to magnify the name of Jesus Christ, then we ought to relish the God-given privilege and opportunity of being fully invested in it, of joyfully gathering week after week as rescued rebels with other rescued rebels in corporate worship, of serving in whatever capacity the Lord gifts us and calls us and prompts us to use our gifts for His kingdom, of serving for the good of His church, of setting aside deacons and elders and other leaders for the benefit of the body of Christ. In fact, this entire process in Joshua chapter 18 anticipates Acts chapter 6, where disunity threatens the church. Joy is lagging among a particular segment of folks in the church, the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking and Greek-influenced Jews, who are being overlooked by the rest of the church. Perhaps you remember the account. The 12 gather the whole church, the whole assembly comes together, because this is a congregational matter. They seek the Lord. Then they tell the people, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And they say, we'll turn this responsibility over to them. It's a division of ministry. The church then nominates the first deacons, these 7. And verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, the 12, who prayed and laid their hands on them in a way that resembles what we're about to do today in just a moment with Shane Aker and Vic Nickel, setting aside 2 men in this local church with Christ-like character as spiritual servants in the church to magnify the name of Christ for the glory of God and the good of the church. And so today, Meadowbrook, we get to recognize leading servants and servant leaders that God has given to us. We get to recognize leading servants and servant leaders that God has given to us. Deacons are leading servants. Official servants, we might say. Ministerial servants for the good of the church, the glory of God. Elders or pastors or servant leaders that God has given us. We've begun that process of setting aside men for the office of elder. The nominations are open, as we shared last week, and you can find nomination forms there at the welcome desk, of recognizing those that God has called to these particular roles in the life of the church, not by touting all their accolades, but by acknowledging their humble hearts and the Christ-like character that led this local church to set them aside as deacons in the life of the church. To set them aside as particular people who help us see Jesus. You see, through the servant hearts of our deacons and the faithful shepherding of future elders, may God continue shaping us into a joyful people who magnify Jesus Christ. If we were to read a little further in Joshua at the end of chapter 19, Joshua, who is the leader of the people and one who's been promised by God an inheritance in the promised land. He gets to his own inheritance, his own lot in the land last. What a mark of a leader. Assigning the other tribes, we saw Caleb last week, but the other tribes, they're placed first and then taking his own portion last. Certainly activity that reminds us of the greatest servant, the one who is Lord of all, the one who has come to us and taken on human flesh, becoming the greatest servant, laying down his life. The one who said to his disciples who were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom, he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And so this morning, as we set aside a couple men for the office of deacon in the church, we're recognizing servants. We're recognizing a couple men whom you, church, have seen Christ-like character qualities in, that you have entrusted to the Lord to lead in various ministry arenas in the life of the church. Father, we are so grateful for your provision. Lord, as a God who is over all and worthy of praise, a God who gives us just what we need, Lord, a God who gives your church what she needs to know and to thrive as a group of believers set aside to grow in Christ and to go with the gospel. And so, Father, we just thank you for your provision in this way. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless and use these men and their families and this church family in a significant way to love and to serve and to care for each other in a way that exemplifies the gospel of Jesus. God, we praise you. We pray that you would continue to stir us even now to praise you in this place. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.